we're going to be looking at this Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 20, and John chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. We're going to, these are the two focus scriptures that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. I'm just dealing with the exceeding and abundant life is what the theme is, but really just talking about, really looking at some principles here found in these texts to support that very theme.
For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us.
Amen. 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 Whoever has John 14 verses 10 through 12, if you wouldn't mind reading that for us as well.
Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father.
Amen. Amen. So we want to look at these again as a basis and foundation for just talking about like this succeeding in this abundant life that we already have. Like, so I want to let you know, if you looking, if you still searching for an exceeding and abundant life, I want to let you know you already have it. You already have it by faith. We already have it. We already have it by way of the finished work. He didn't say it was a work in progress, what Christ did on the cross. But what Christ did on the cross was a finished work, which means it's finished, all of it, including us. We are a finished work. We're not a work in progress. Our faith is in progress, but the work has already been done. We've got to walk in faith and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's already accomplished, that might be manifest in our lives and in order for us to be able to experience what we're talking about, this exceeding and this abundant life. And the focus verse is this 20th verse in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, where he says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, you know, and he's talking about what God is able to do, right? And what he's able to, what he has already accomplished in by way of Christ Jesus is exceeding and abundantly, right? But not just exceeding and abundant, but he makes this point to say that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we what, y'all? So think about that. Think about that statement. Think about what Paul is saying and testifying of the power of Christ in the life of his children when he says he's able to do exceeding and abundantly above what we can articulate and what we can conceive. And when we think about all that the Bible says about the power of the tongue and the power of the mind, right? And, you know, and in many, and in context of, you know, what James talks about, the tongue and the wickedness of the tongue and its ability to tear down, it's a powerful tool that we have. There's power in our words. And I hear Pastor Wright, he's been dealing with, he was talking about how the word, right, is the very, it's the, and I'm paraphrasing, I can't say it like he said it, but he talks about how it's just the audible expression of the thoughts of the mind, right? And so our asking, even in our asking, is an expression and a manifestation of our thinking. And when we think about the mind itself, and y'all know this mind, man, how quickly this mind can get away from us, how quickly our thoughts can get away from us. The power of the imagination, right? Even the human imagination, right? Because, man, listen, we've all thought some stuff, right? How many people just like, you just daydreaming? And I heard Charles Stanley was talking, he was talking about this the other week on his podcast, talking about how the mind can take you on a vacation. You can be sitting somewhere at work, right? At home, right? And daydream and be transported somewhere else. Some of us sit in church and be daydreaming and get transported somewhere else, right? The ability of the mind to imagine, right? And even when we think about stuff that we see, and I'm sitting in the office right now at work, and I'm looking out into on Market Street in the city, and I'm looking at the buildings, and I'm looking at some of the architecture and all this stuff out here, right? And what the mind conceives and constructs by way of what he is, by way of what a man or a woman has imagined, is amazing. And you take all of that and you think about what Paul is saying about God and the fact that he can do exceeding and abundantly above what we can ask, what we can articulate. And he can do exceeding and abundantly above what this mind can imagine and conceive is amazing in itself. It speaks to the power and the deity and the authority and the sovereignty of God. Amen. To think about, even when we think in Genesis, when he talks about, you know, he spoke and he created all these things. He created everything from nothing. Right. And we talk of this power that we all talk about, that scripture. I forget what scripture it is. We talk about speak those things that were not, that are not as though, you know, as though they were. I may be quoting it wrong, but really, that's not really talking about our power. That's not the power we have. That's the power of God. That's the power of the word. That's an exemplification of the power of the of God. Right. And what he's able to do and what we've seen him do just by opening his mouth and speaking. So when he says he can do exceeding and abundantly above what we ask or think, right, he's talking about his ability to his creative ability, right, his ability to execute, God's ability to execute far beyond our asking and our thinking. So I just want to ask you a question. What does that say about our prayer life? It tells us that we ought to be asking out of a place of brokenness and submission and surrender, right? That, listen, we have a tendency to want what we see, right? Mm-hmm. We have a tendency to paint a picture of what we think we need, of how we think our lives, this picture of what we think our lives should look like. And then we have a tendency to go in prayer and ask these things of God, right? And what this is telling us about our prayer life is our prayer life ought to be a symbol of lining up with the very will of God, with what God wants for us, because we ought to be praying his will into what God is able to do, right? It's far beyond our capacity to even be able to imagine or to articulate, right? So in other words, he's saying you can't ask for what God is able to give you. We can't conceive in our minds what God is able to do in our lives. In other words, when we ask out of self, even if they're good intentions, when we ask out of self, you know what we do? We sell God short. Because the Bible says that he's able to do exceeding and abundantly above what we ask or think. So I can't ask. My asking can't meet what God's able to do for me and for you. Even in my greatest imagination, in my mind of minds, I fall short in what God is capable of executing in my life and in your life. And so when we talk about this exceeding and abundant life, it's just what Paul says here. He says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we can articulate, above all that we can conceive or think, according to the power that's working in us. That means there's got to be something going on in us, y'all. There has to be a working, right? There has to be a churning. There has to be something going on, stirring in the hearts of his children, right? In order for what he says here in this verse to be made manifest. And that's really what we want to talk about this month. We want to talk about living, walking, operating in the exceeding and abundant life that Christ has made provision, has already made provision for us for. And listen, this is not about prosperity, right? This is not about us living our best life in this world. This is about us living our best life in Christ Jesus, which really is above and beyond how we can live or what we can experience in this world or in this world system. The reality of the matter is this world system brings us nothing but stress and heartache, you know, sprinkled in with some good times and some fun and everything else. But if we really stop and think about the construct of the kingdom of this world, it's full of heartache. It's full of a lot of stuff that weighs and wears on us. And we'll talk about some of that. I'm going to pull up a reference sheet for us all to have. And as we continue on in a month and move forward in the lesson, we'll add to it. We'll continue to add to it. And by the end of the lesson, have a full sheet of notes that everyone can, that we can all use in our studying. All right. So question is, what is the abundant life? What is the abundant life? So I'm not going to ask you. I think we'll ask these questions in context. What do you think the average person who is not saved would say is the abundant life?
Money.
Material things, how much they can accumulate in their lifetime on this earth.
Yep. What else? What else?
Power.
Power. That's a good one. Uh-huh. What else?
Education.
Family.
Education. Who said family? That's good. Because, you know, and I'll be the first person to tell you, me and my wife say all the time that we talk about that we're rich. When we talk about our children, not because the number of kids we got, but because of the blessing of children. So that's an interesting one that I agree with. When we talk about our families, and we tend to see fulfillment, right? And we tend to find fulfillment in raising our families, right? And having our families. And I think that there's truth in that. And I agree with that. But what I would also say at the same time is that eternally, when we talk about the abundant life, and you answer because the person who is not saved would say this, but I would say that the person who is saved will also would also talk about their family. But I would also say that because we, one of the measurements in litmus of the exceeding and abundant life and the distinction between what is exceeding and abundant from an earthly or carnal standpoint and a spiritual standpoint is the way you distinguish would be things that are temporal versus things that are eternal, right? And even the good things that we experience and the wonderful things that we experience in this carnal life, right, are not completely fulfilling things because they're not eternal things. So if we were to have a distinction or were to make a distinction of between the abundant life and the, between the carnal living and spiritual living, that distinction would be things that are eternal versus things that are temporal. I like that you said, because that was one of the things I was also thinking about when I was contemplating this question. So what would we say, how should the Christian describe the exceeding or abundant life? What are some of the fruits of that life? So if we were to talk about, and because you all were described some like the fruits, so to speak, of the abundant life in the carnal life, right? You said things like money, power, right? How would you describe fruits in the abundant life from a spiritual standpoint? The fruits of the spirit, right? We're rich in these things. As children of God, we are rich in grace and mercy. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad like that his grace and his mercy is abundant and it does not run out, right? Because I've used my fair share of BC and AC, right? We're rich in these things, and these things are eternal, and these things are the fruit. These are the fruits. So when we talk about our best life in this world, let's look at some of these scriptures here. If somebody turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
Amen. 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 Thank you. So we talk about our best, and it's interesting, right? Because what we have is a generation of people in the world and unfortunately in the church who are trying to live their best life in the world, right? But John is very like explicitly tells us the result of trying to live your best life in this world. And we need to know that, because too many times what we want to do is we want to leverage our relationship with God. And we want to leverage God as a means for us to indulge and to be filled or satisfied in things in the world, not realizing that there is no satisfaction in anything outside of Christ. He is our abundant life. But yet we spend so much time chasing things in the world. And then we wonder why we end up not satisfied, or the satisfaction is temporal. And he tells us these things, right? He says, love not. Listen, I'm not, this is not me. This is not my bandwagon. Get my flesh just like everybody else's flesh. Wish it maybe were not so, but this is the reality of what is said in the word of God. He says, love not the world. Mm-hmm. And we want to talk about love. Oh my God, we're going to talk about love later, not today. We want to talk about love. But he says, love not the world. He says, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not is not in him, right? And so we talk about a desire for worldly things, right? For worldly achievement and the things of this world. And he talks about that we're not to love those things, right? He says, if any man love the world, he says the love of the Father is not in him. There's a dichotomy, right? These are opposing forces in us, right? And they can't exist. They can't coexist. A love of things of the world and the love of God. He said the love of the Father is not in him, because we're going to talk about love later, but when we're rooted and grounded, right? Like he talks about in our focus text a little bit later, broken to the love of Christ, there is then he's developing an affinity for the things of God. Because listen to what we're talking about. Listen to what we're talking about. We're talking about the exceeding and abundant life. We're talking about the distinction between temporal things and eternal things, right? And we know that everything in the world falls in which category? The things of the world falls in which category? Temporal or eternal? Temporal, right? Okay. And so this is another expression of God's love for us. He does, the flesh will set us up for failure, chasing things that break, that deteriorate, right? Things that pass away, right? Mm-hmm. Right? Those things are set up where God wants us seeking things that are eternal, things that will last forever, things that won't run out, things that won't let us down. So he says, if you love those things, the love of the Father is not in you, because if you have the love of the Father in you, then you're going to have an affinity for the things. You're going to have the affinity of the same things that the Father loves, right? First and foremost being what? Outside of him, what? Who else?
Each other.
That's right. A telltale show, right, of the love of God is us having a love for one another. I'll say it again, and we won't get into this until later, but I want to make the point now. A telltale sign of the love of the Father dwelling in you is the fact that you will love the things that he loves, and that means we will love one another, especially who? Your enemies. And a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by this will all men know that you're my. How did he love us? How did he love us? How?
He died for us.
That's right. And he loved us because we were so lovable. And we were so cute and cuddly, unconditional. Bible says when we were yet what? When we were yet sinners. He commended a love. He sent a love out seeking us, right? So we'll talk about that later. He says in verse 16, for all that is in the world. And listen, look at this. He didn't say some, because we have a tendency to categorize things, right? Right. In this first verse, he said, I just need y'all to know that this ain't Minister Williams saying this. This is the word, right? He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The things that are in the world. He didn't say neither some of the things that were in the world. Verse 16, he starts it off by saying, for some that is in the world.
Oh.
Wow. So he said, for all that is in the world, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And what does he say about those things? They're not of the Father, but they are of the world, right? Right? And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. So what does it tell us? It tells us what we talked about. How do you determine things of God versus the things of the world? We said the things of the world are what?
Temporal.
So this verse 17 lets us know the world passes away, means that these things will pass away. They're not going to last forever, right? So we ought not put our hope, our assurance, our trust. We ought not hitch our wagon to the things of the world, because he's letting us know that the things of the world at some point will let you down. There's a point where you will find some semblance of satisfaction, I will find some semblance of satisfaction in the things of the world, but at some point those things will run out. They will deteriorate. They have everything in this world has a shelf life.
Mm-hmm.
And it will end at some point and disappoint you and cause hurt in your life is what he's letting us know. Right? And that's why I say, don't love these things. Don't seek these things for your fulfillment. Don't think that these things are going to satisfy you, because they won't. And the world has set a standard, right, for what is fulfilling. We got all kinds of commercials, and we got attics, basements, garages full of stuff that we thought was going to solve our weight problem, our life problem, and those things. I got a bunch of stuff in my basement I need to throw out right now. Verse 16 in our text, when he talks about being strengthened with might in the inner man, right? And the challenge with the things of the world is not just that, absolutely, that they're temporal, but they also serve as a hindrance to who Christ is and what Christ is trying to do, right? It chokes the word. It chokes Christ's presence in us. It chokes the truth, because you can't, because temporal things can't contend with eternal things. And God has placed, the Bible tells us he's placed eternity in our hearts, right? And that's through Christ, and that's through the word. But the things of the world contend, and they run contrary with the things, with eternal things, or the very word, or the truth, or the very truth of God. Therefore, causing us, and I heard Pastor Wright talking about Minister Tolbert. Minister Tolbert talked about this walk in this life of the believer is what? Three steps forward, two steps back, two steps forward, one step back. It's still progress, but because of the contending factors in this world system, it causes that dynamic in the life of the believer. When we think about all that we're exposed to, and all that we're presented with, our eye gates and our ear gates, right?
Mm-hmm.
And what that does, and that's what this verse, even what we were looking at in 1 John, is even talking about when he says when he talks about all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, right? What appeals to our flesh, right? And the lust of the eyes, we see it, then we desire it. And upon obtaining it, right, it builds up a spirit of pride, right? It builds up a spirit of rebellion in the life of the believer against the things or the will or the spirit of God in us, which causes those setbacks in those challenges. And that's why he tells us, don't love the things of the world. Love not the things of the world. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Look at what Solomon says in talking about this world and life. And we talk about, we're talking about people trying to live their best life in this world. It's, it's impossible. He says in verses 2 and 3, he says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Again, here we go with these affirmatives, right? He didn't say some. He didn't say there's some good things. He didn't say there's just some bad thing. But he uses the word what? All. He says all. He says all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? In other words, in this world, in this life, as a result, in this world system, if we jump down to verse 8, he says, here we go. Did he say some things are full of labor? He says all things, part of the curse. It's part of the fruits of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, right? All things are full of labor. He says man cannot utter it. Listen. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. We can't be satisfied. The things of this world can't satisfy us, right? And all that we see, and all that we hear, and all that we have access to. And Pastor Wright, you know, has challenged us to fast from this social media, our exposure, this season of access, all this technology, all these things that we have, and it continues to evolve and grow, right? When we think about, you know, 20, 30 years, I was talking with somebody the other day about when I was in college, and man, the internet was just, you know, that was a big thing. You know what I mean? To be on the World Wide Web, to be able to look up things and find information. And now it's so easy. Now we, you know, I would have to go to the computer lab to do research in college to get information and access to stuff that I could only find in books previously. And now we have all this stuff right in the palm of our hands. We touch a button, right? We touch a button and we have all this, and we have all this access to stuff, right, on our phones. And it continues to evolve, right? It continues to evolve. There ain't no telling what this stuff, what things are going to look like in the next 10 years, right? Why? It's all out of a motive, and it's all out of the insatiable nature of man that will never be satisfied. And we continue to chase after and create mechanisms and tools to be able to acquire and see and have access to this stuff. And all it's doing, it's causing a greater need and dependence on these things. We were in class on Saturday. Yeah. The foundations class on Saturday, and I couldn't help but hear a conversation that was going on before the class started about these cell phones, right? And how, you know, these things are like appendices. They're attached to us. They're such a part of us, and we can't go without them, you know? And I heard somebody say, you know, they left the house without a cell phone, had to go back and get it. And I can attest to that. There have been times where I have walked out of the house running to catch the train to the city. Got halfway to the train station. I'm already late, going to barely catch the train. Realized that I've left my cell phone at home and turned around, missed my train just to go back and get this cell phone. That's how dependent we are on this stuff. And it's a spirit. It's a spirit, and it's one. And we talk about oftentimes about how we need to unplug from this world. And one of the major mechanisms for this world system having a hook in us, and I hate to say it, and it's true in my own life, are these cell phones. It really is. Mm-hmm. It really is. And these cell phones, and it's an example of exactly what we're talking about this abundant life in this world, and how we keep having to go get the newest and the latest models of these cell phones, and they're upcharging us on these cell phones, locking us in to these longer contracts on these cell phones. And the only thing they changing on the cell phone is the camera. But yet we'll go further in debt because these things run about $1,000. We don't know it because they hide it in our contract. But the reality of the matter is these things run about $1,000, and we send ourselves into further debt. And that's what trying to live an abundant life in this world does. It sinks you deeper into dependence and spiritual, not, I don't just talk about financial, but spiritual debt in this world. And in this world system, we become further entrenched and dependent upon the things of this world. And that's what the world system does. It paints a picture. It paints a picture of a wonderful life. And it does it subliminally. Watch the commercials. Watch the commercials for whatever. In the background, all you see the best appliances. You see the most beautifully manicured lawn. You see these wonderful houses and bay windows. And it don't even be a commercial for a house or for a lawn. But it's all these aesthetics that they put behind the scenes to hook you in, to make you think, I've got to have that. That's what my life has to look like. That's what my house has to look like. That's what it has to look like in order for me to feel like I've got the abundant life. And you know what you left with? A big old fat mortgage, a big old fat car note, all these bills. After a certain time, stuff start breaking down. So now you got to start paying to have it fixed and kept up. And we're further indebted to these things in the world. And then the next thing you know, I got to go get a second job or a part-time job. And now I can't come to church because I'm either too tired from working my two and three jobs, or the second job that I got happens at the same time as Bible study, happens at the same time as on Sunday morning, and now I'm disconnected. And even worse than that, even if you can still do those things, I ain't got time for the most important thing. Now I can't get in my closet because I'm too tired. I can't get in my closet because it's 7:52 and I'm still at work right now. They're not just on a Bible study night, right? Right? This is what trying to live the abundant life in this world. These are the fruits, and they're not really fruits. It's spoiled fruit, right? Of trying to live this, of trying to achieve fulfillment in this world. And he goes on to say in this Ecclesiastes chapter 1, in verse 13, look at what he says. And this is Solomon, right? This is Solomon. So this is the testimony of a man who had everything by earthly standards. If we wanted to judge by earthly standards what the abundant life looked like, we didn't look no further than the life that Solomon had, right? Richest man, rich in things, in money, in wisdom and knowledge. He had all that stuff. And he's the one writing. He's the one letting us know. Vanities of vanities. All is vanity. And vexation of the what? Of the spirit. He's the one telling us this. And look at what he says in verse 13. He says, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things. In other words, I conducted this experiment, right? That are done under heaven. Things, meaning in this world, in this life, in this world system. This sword, he calls it travail, has God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation. There's an effect of the spirit. There's an impact in the inner man. There's a vexation, a heaviness, a weightiness. The more that we seek and chase after the things in this world, there's a heaviness, there's a toll that it causes and it weighs on the spirit of man. He says that which is crooked cannot be made straight. In other words, we can't take what's made of the world and call it and make it out to be good, Facebook, because we have a tendency to say, well, everything in Facebook ain't bad. And I'm not going to go so far to say that Facebook is bad, but what I'm going to say is it is a very incremental part of the world system, and we better be careful, and we have to be careful. He says that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered, talking about the insatiable nature of man. I communed with mine own heart. I meditated on this thing. I gave this thing great thought and consideration, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and I have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I got it. I attained it. And I give my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also, listen, all the good things that I thought, all the things that I thought that were good that I acquired and I achieved in this life, in this world system, I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. The more I know, the more I acquire in this world, the more that I know it looks good on the outside. He's talking about the impact of the heart in the spirit man, in the spirit man. And he that increases in knowledge increases in sorrow. The more that I come, and that's the thing, y'all, we're in this season of great access. in obtaining, in solicitation, in all these things at the very, at our fingertips, and we get them. And the world has made us, as has caused us to believe that having this stuff brings forth some sense of fulfillment. But when we really sit back and think about all that we had, if we're truly honest, if we do like, but we've got to do like Saul did, y'all. We've got to do as he said. He said, I commune with my own heart. We've got to truly seek and search and ask ourselves the question, have all these things that I've acquired outside of the will of God, have they truly brought me fulfillment? And if we're truly honest with ourselves, the answer is no. The answer is no. I didn't say it didn't bring you pleasure for a time. I didn't say that it may not have met some temporal need in your life. But that's why we're talking about. When he said I commune with my heart, he's talking about I've sought the counsel of the Spirit to truly seek wisdom and understanding of how these things have impacted me. And he says they've ended in two things. He says, in grief and in sorrow. And that's what we've got to ask, ourselves. It's not God's will for us to be seeking and pursuing fulfillment in this world. It's not God's will and desire for us to be trying to find satisfaction in acquiring and accumulating. Listen, God will give us some things. But listen, he knows what will and won't detract and distract from him. That's why it's not our job to seek after things. It's our job to seek and pursue after the Lord. He will give us the things that are right for us. But in order for us to do that, we've got to close our eyes and our ears. Because the world will have us to believe that we need all these other things. And so what we'll do is we'll chase after those things and we'll get them and we'll blame it on God. We'll say, God gave me those things. I can give you, if you didn't see God, you didn't see God for it. You don't know whether or not it was his will for you to get that. That's why our seeking has got to be him. He says what? Matthew 6:33, I think. Seek ye first what?
Kingdom of God.
And what?
His righteousness.
Agreement with God, right? What is right according to his will, right? And he will what? And he will help. Listen, he will add what you need. He will give us what we need. And we'll be more satisfied. And you know what? We'll have it without the heartache and the headache and the stress of trying to sustain and keep it. Because what he gives to you, what everything he gives to us is eternal. And this is what he wants us to do. He wants us to seek after him. So that's our best life in this world. Our best life in Christ is what? John 10:10.
But to fill and to kill and to destroy, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly.
He's come to give us the abundant life. He's letting us know that the abundant life is in him. The thief operates in the world. The thief, the devil, is a part of the world system. He's the orchestrator, right? He's the strategic mastermind behind it. And I was having a conversation with Pastor Wright earlier today about something. We were talking about something, and it was something I was flipping the channels on TV last night. It had a certain show on, and you could see the demonic horde behind this. It was an awards. It was these hip hop awards. I just so happened to be flipping the channel, landed on this channel, watched about 2 minutes of it because I was captivated by what I saw going on. Man, there was these rappers. There was rapping. First of all, I didn't understand a word they were saying. It was like they were speaking in another language. And they had they were dancing and moving, and they were all moving to this. It was like a cadence. And they were like mesmerized in it. And I was like, how can I even understand what he's saying? Number two, you could just see. And I was telling Pastor Wright, God gives us, Pastor Wright was dealing with this on Sunday. He gives us discernment in the spirit to see certain things. But you could see in the physical You could actually see in the physical this demonic presence, what was going on in there. And that's part, and that's just a piece talking about the music. And what I was sharing with Pastor Wright, we really need to, and what me and Pastor Wright were talking about was our young people. We really need to get with our young people, and we need to get with the parents, and we really need to get with the body of Christ to know that, because a lot of times we'll say, well, it's okay. We'll let them listen, but we don't see what's happening behind the scenes with all of these things. And guess what, y'all? And we hear Pastor Wright say, we need to get in our children's business. We need to know what our children are watching and what our children are listening to and what our children are being, what our children are being exposed to, right? Because if not, you know, we're bound to fall to the very things that are happening in this world. In this world, we've got to be careful. But Christ said, I come that you may have life and may have life more abundantly. In me, he's letting us know, in me, it's Christ. Christ is the very fulfillment of the abundant life. What does he tell us? Christ declared of himself that he is not only the way, the means, right? Meaning the means, the truth, or the standard by which, but he's the very life. He is life itself. He says, I am the way, the means. I am the truth or the standard, and I am the life. He is life. Life is in Christ. Christ is our life. What do you tell us in Colossians 3? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear in glory with him. In other words, we will be glorified with him. That's the fruits of the abundant life. Life in Jesus Christ. Christ is our abundant life. That's actually the next series of verses here, this Colossians 1 through 3, right? He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, he's telling us to seek. He says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Then he tells us what we ought to love, right? He says, set your affection on things above and not things where, y'all?
On the earth.
Listen, it can't be any more clearer, and not on things on in the world. Why? Because ye are dead and your life is hid in Christ. Yeah. And when Christ, who is our life, meaning that this is the progressive process. Christ is our life. Our life is not in the world. Our life achievement and fulfillment of our life is not in the things of this world. We can't have it, but Christ is our life. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, when his life eclipses our life, when his life is manifest, when our life comes to an end and his life is manifest, then we shall be glorified with him. In other words, we shall be satisfied. We shall be fulfilled with Christ Jesus. Christ has to be our life. He is the fulfillment of the abundance. No other way. There is no other means of fulfillment and satisfaction outside of Christ Jesus. You know what we get outside of Christ? Disappointment, unsatisfaction, let down. That's what we get. It's a setup. The world system in itself is a setup. Our abundant life is found in Christ Jesus. And that's why he said, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand. I mean, when we talk about our focus text, he says, I'm able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that you could ask or think, because my asking and my thinking exists in this kingdom, in this plane. My articulation and my imagination operate according to this world system. And that's why he says, seek those things which are above, outside of this world, the things that are in the kingdom of God, things that are of the kingdom of God. Set your affection, set your heart's affection, or the things that you love, on things above and not on things in this plane, the things on the earth. He's letting us know there's got to be a seeking, but he tells us what the prerequisite is, right? He tells us what? The first thing he says in that Colossians 1. He says, if ye then be what?
Risen with Christ.
And in order to rise, I must have first what?
Died.
There you go. Right? Right? Listen, Paul said, I've been crucified of the things of this world, and this world crucified of me. We've got our seeking. So, you know, that Colossians 3 is really about an affinity, right? And really developing a palate for the things of God. If we're going to have the abundant life, then we've got to seek the things. We've got to seek the things of God. We've got to unplug from the things of this world. And we've got to begin to seek and chase after the things of God. And I think our Pastor Wright has been talking about this fasting. That's a part of that process. That's a part of this process of really being able to unplug. And Paul talks about in Galatians, I think it's chapter 6, dealing with how he been crucified of this world, in this world crucified unto him. And so we want to talk a little bit about that next week as well. And that's where God wants to get us. That's where he wants to get us. And I know it's a hard thing to hear and to comprehend when we look at all these things that we have access to in this world, but we've got to plug into the word of God and see what God is saying, or else we'll never be convinced of what he's trying to convince us of unless our hearts are broken to the word of God. So next week we'll be looking at, as a part of this series, this succeeding and abundant fellowship that we have with Christ Jesus, as a part of this larger exceeding and abundant life. Let's look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, we thank you, God, we praise you. Father God, we just honor and exalt you, O God. Heavenly Father, for you are truly great and greatly to be praised. Father God, your love is unending. Father God, your grace and your mercy, your loving kindness is better than life, oh God. When we look back. Even over the tracks and the history of our lives, oh God. Heavenly Father, we see your hand, your sovereign authority, even over our lives. And we thank you, Lord God. We thank you, oh God, just for your blessings upon us, Heavenly Father. And most of all, Lord God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you, Lord, we thank you for the word, Lord God, Heavenly Father, and the life of Christ revealed through this word, Heavenly Father. We pray right now, oh God, that this word be engrafted in our hearts, Heavenly Father, that it would further conform us to your likeness, oh God. Heavenly Father, that you would make us like you, oh God. Heavenly Father, that our very lives would bring you glory. Heavenly Father, that when you see us, oh God, Heavenly Father, we bear your very reflection and image, oh God, and you be pleased. So have your way. Heavenly Father, continue, Lord God, just to speak to our hearts, minister to us, even as we lay our heads down tonight, Lord God. Let your word just continue to minister to our hearts and to our minds, oh God. Heavenly Father, Lord God, to deal with the vexation of this world and the things that we've seen and heard and experienced, even in and throughout the day, oh God. Heavenly Father, we pray for just protection, oh God. Heavenly Father, blood covering even over our lives, over our spirit. Lord God, have your way. Heavenly Father, just continue, oh God, to work, to finish your work even in us, oh God. Be thou magnified and glorified in us, O God. Heavenly Father, we know, Lord God, that we all stand in need of things, O God. I'm sure that there are requests, things that people stand in need of, O God. Lord God, we thank you, O God, that you know the hearts and the minds of your children. Heavenly Father, meet us in our place of need. Speak to the very issues of our heart, O God. Heavenly Father, heal us by thy word and by thy spirit, oh God. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord God, that you would just have your way. Heavenly Father, give us a spirit of surrender and submission, oh God. Heavenly Father, that we would freely, oh God, hand over those things. Heavenly Father, that stronghold, the things that, not the things that got a hold of us, the things that we have a hold of, oh God. Heavenly Father, and they're so familiar to us, oh God, that we just can't let them go. Oh God, help us right now just to submit and surrender those things even unto you, oh God. Have your way right now, Father God, in the name of Jesus. We need you, oh God, Heavenly Father, to do a conforming work even in our lives. Have your way. Lord God, praying for this fast, praying for this month,
praying, Lord God, for revival, oh God, praying for all the things that you want to do, Lord God, in us, oh God, through these things, oh God. We pray that you, Lord God, that you would have free reign, oh God, just to do what you will, even with our lives. Handle us, oh God, like only you can. Heavenly yeah. Father, that, Lord, we might bear the very fruits, Heavenly Father, of your life in us. Have your way. Heavenly Father, bless us, Lord God, even mm-hmm. as we leave this call. Bless our household and our families, oh God. Help us, mm-hmm. oh God, and bless us with the things that we need, that we stand in need of, oh God. Have your way, oh God. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask mm-hmm. all these things in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Amen.